The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, we're in a series that we have called Theology for Every Day. And the reason why we call it Theology for Every Day is that theology is the study of God, and you need to understand who God is because it impacts your everyday life. Because as a church, we're seeking to make everyday disciples who make disciples every day. And if you're going to be an everyday disciple, you need to have to understand how the truth about God impacts your everyday life. And there's nothing more important for us to understand than who God is. That is not an understatement. It's not an overstatement. It's something that anybody that studies the truth about God and some of the best books ever written about the nature of God will say the most important thing for you to understand is who God is. Because if you misunderstand who God is, you misunderstand what He's doing and you misunderstand what's happening in this world. So that's a truth that we need to figure out. And when it comes to understanding God, there are some things that are really foundational. Now, last week, Luke talked about the presence of God, and he said that that was the most important thing we need to understand. So today I'm going to talk about the second most important thing, because I wanted to say mine was the most important thing, but in reality, all of these things about God are important because God is one, and the truths about God all come together, and we need to understand all of them in order to be able to live properly. And in reality, I can tell you that I have seen in talking to people, in dealing with people over the last 30 some odd years, I have noticed that if people misunderstand the fact that God is good that we're talking about today, if they misunderstand that, it messes up their lives in many ways. That's not an exaggeration. That's the reality. So today we're gonna talk about the goodness of God. And in the series, we started out the series talking about doubt. And Devin talked about the fact of how do we address our doubts. He talked about God as the creator, which is a foundational thought too that we need to understand. That God has created us and we're a part of His world, His life, what He is doing. We saw the importance of trusting Him in our suffering. And in some ways, you can think of today's message as part B of that message, because he introduced the fact that God is good in spite of our suffering and how we respond to that. Today, we're focusing in on the goodness of God. Last week, Luke talked about the presence of God and understanding that God is present with us always. Next week, Nathan Scott is going to talk about the fact that God knows everything. Another important truth for you to understand, and it will impact the way that you live. Now, when we think about this whole series, and when you think about this message today, I'm going to give you one verse. And I'm going to make sure you don't forget this verse, okay? The verse is Psalm 119, verse 68. I would encourage you to look it up, because I want you need to star it, underline it, highlight it, whatever you need to do in your Bible, so that the next time you're reading through Psalm 119, you say, that's where that verse is, because it's sort of an odd place, right? Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, halfway through, Psalm verse 68. And the verse, basically, the main part of the verse says this. You are good, and what you do, God is good. No, you are good, and what you do is good. So I'm just going to rephrase it for us to remember this statement. God is good, and what He does is good. You're going to hear it so many times, you're going to get sick of me saying it. But that's, if you go to sleep the rest of the time, I don't care. If you get that point, God is good and what He does is good. That is so foundational to everything we do. Now, what I'm going to do is, I've given you the verse. That's the truth that we're dealing with. The rest of the time, I want to tell you a story. It's summertime, right? It's the middle of summer. You wish you were on vacation. So I just want to tell you a story this morning. And the story starts with Genesis and ends with Revelation. It's really the story of the goodness of God. And it starts with creation. And we know, as you know, and when Devin talked about this, creation. Every day after God creates, He steps back and He says, it is good. Now, He isn't saying, don't get the mistake of thinking that He says, yeah, good enough. Right? If you are thinking about going on vacation this summer, if you use any of those online apps or websites that help you find a hotel, you know, if you find a hotel that says it's good, what do you think? Maybe I want to stay away from that one, right? Because all those apps, they say there's good, and then there's better, and then there's best, and then there's like excellent. And you know that the good ones, that's a good way of saying not as great, not that great. Like it's below average, right? We know that. That's the way we talk about good in our world. But when God says it's good, it means it's perfect. It can't get any better. There's no defect. There's nothing hindering it. It's not like this is not as good as something else. This is as good as it can be. So for us, good may not be great, but for God, when he says it's good, it's perfect. It couldn't be better. There's no fault, no defect in it. It's not second rate. It's good. Now on the sixth day after creating Adam and Eve, God steps back and he says, it is very good. It doesn't mean that now this is better than what it was before, in the sense that the other one wasn't that great. No, for God to say it's very good, he's looking at all of his creation. He's made all these components. Now they're all coming together. Adam and Eve are there as the rulers over all of his creation. He's seeing how it's all functioning together, and he says, that's very good. You almost get the feeling like God's excited. He says, look at this. This is exciting. This is very good. And God is very pleased with what he's done because it's perfect. But why was everything good? Was it because God worked so hard, he made sure that he wasn't going to make any mistakes? No, he didn't have to. Everything God does is good. You know why? Because God is good, and what he does is good. So God will naturally do what is good, and it will be good because he did it. It flows from his very character. But we know that it didn't stay that way. In fact, the sad story of the Bible is that Adam and Eve, when God put them in the garden, he gave them the choice. He says, look, I'm giving you all these good things, and you can have them all. There's one thing that you have a choice on, and that is there's a tree in the middle of the garden. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you choose to eat from that tree, which you shouldn't do, you better not do it. But if you choose to do that, you will experience evil. And the day that you experience evil, you face the consequences of evil, which is judgment, which is death. And we know the sad story, how they ate from the fruit, and as a result, they experienced evil instead of all the goodness that God had given them. And as a result, they came under God's judgment. What a sad, sad story. Now, some of you think, you know, God could have said, I'm done, off with their heads, start all over, and just kill them instantly. But he didn't. Why he didn't? Because God is good. And what he does is good. And when you think about it, some of you think, well, I know what happened. God gave them a second chance. Actually, he didn't. God doesn't give them a second chance. Their chance was done. They're under the judgment of evil. They're condemned to die. What God does not give them a second chance. Say, you know what? If you just try a little harder, maybe you'll get it right next time. He doesn't do that. And this concept of God giving us a second chance is not a healthy, not a helpful way to think about life. Because God doesn't give them a second chance. There is no second chance. They're condemned to die. But what God does is he said, you know what? I'm good, and I am going to provide a way to solve the problem of your death. Instead of allowing them to die instantly, so they're still going to die, but I'm going to provide a solution to the death. And he promises to send somebody to correct the problem. And that becomes a promise that is a foundational throughout the rest of the Bible. And as history moves on, we find that the world doesn't follow God. In fact, the world gets evil, eviler and eviler, if you want to use those terms. Things go downhill, and things get so bad that God says, if I don't intervene and put an end to the world as it now stands, it's going to be destroyed. And we know what happened. God chose Noah. Noah was the one man and his family that were worshiping God, that were following God. God chooses Noah, and he says, Noah, I'm going to rescue you, and I'm going to destroy the rest of the world with a flood. because the evil was so prevalent. And God does that. But God is good. And at the end of that, at the end of the flood, remember what happens? He says, he puts a rainbow in the sky and he says, you know what? I'm never again going to destroy the world with a flood. And here's the promise. Here's the proof of what I'm doing. So every time you and I see a rainbow in the sky, you know what we should think of? God is good. And what he does is good. Regardless of the way our world likes to misunderstand the concept of a rainbow, let's focus in on the rainbow as a sign. Every time you see it, say, God is good, and what he does is good. He promised that even in spite of judgment, he is still good, and he's accomplishing his purposes through that. Now, even though Noah was rescued and the rest of the people were destroyed, Noah and his family still were not perfect, and they were still sinners, and they started sinning, and their descendants started sinning, and sin continued. And God chose to display his plan to the world through one man. He wanted to show his goodness, and so he chose one family. And he said, I want, through this one family, I want the rest of the world to see my goodness in a very, very visible way. And he chooses Abraham. Now you think, well, he must have chose Abraham because Abraham must have been a really good guy, right? No, actually he wasn't. In fact, we read that Abraham was worshiping idols when God called him. Like, he was going to these carved things of stone and wood and somehow bowing down and worshiping them, thinking that they're good. And that's the source of goodness. And God says, no, Abraham, turn away from those things. I am the one who's good. I am the one you need to follow. Abraham, I want to take you to a land that I'm going to give you. And he promises to Abraham to make him a nation. Like, countless descendants would come from him. And he says, I'm going to bless you in such an amazing way. The rest of the world is going to be impacted through this one family. And is going to be blessed through you. And so he does that. He takes Abraham to a country. But Abraham waits and waits and waits. And he doesn't see it. He doesn't have any children. And it takes him, and it isn't until he's 100 years old and his wife is 90 that they finally have a child, that he finally begins to see the fulfillment of the promise that God made. And all that time, God wanted Abraham to understand that just because you don't see it happening right now, it doesn't mean that God is not good. God is still good, even though we have to wait. He wants us to wait in the process of understanding that even though we don't see what's happening, God is still good. When you think about your own life, do you ever wonder why God doesn't give you what you want when you want it? We all do, right? We all think, I want this now. I don't want to wait. Because God knows that if we always got what we wanted, we would think it's all about us. It's because we're so good that we're... But God wants us to say, no, it's he's the one we need to wait on. He's the source of all that's good. He promises, and we need to trust his promise rather than thinking we deserve it. We don't deserve it. But God is still gracious, and God is still good. Because our tendency is to when everything's going great, is to thank Mother Nature or, you know, our good karma or Lady Luck and think that, oh, those are the reasons why everything's going my way. And God wants us to realize, no, it's all about him. He is the source of what's good. Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob. Jacob is the father of 12 sons. The 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. But before they become a nation, they end up down in Egypt. And if you haven't read the story, I would encourage you to read the book of Genesis, because it's all there. It's a fascinating story of God's goodness. And Jacob, his name is changed to Israel, and that's where we get the name Israel as the nation. There, the 12 sons go down with 70 of them. The whole family goes down to Egypt. They live in Egypt for 400 years, and they become this nation of over 1 million people, probably between 1.5 million and 2 million. And while they're there, the Pharaoh becomes afraid of them, and so he enslaves them. And because he is scared of them, and the people cry out to God, and God says, it's time. And God raises up Moses. And through Moses, he takes them out of Egypt, and he takes them across the Red Sea into the Promised Land. I love the way that God describes what he does for the children of Israel. He describes it this way. I was carrying them on eagle's wings to be my special treasure. before he gives them the Ten Commandments. He says, I carried you on eagle's wings to be my special treasure. Because God is good. And what he does is good. In the wilderness, God gives them food and water because there's nothing there for them, and he provides for them. He gives them food and water, and he takes them to Mount Sinai. And on this mountain, he says, you know what? I want you to understand my goodness so powerfully that what I'm going to do is I'm not just going to make a promise. He says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Now, we don't normally think about covenants in our day, but think of it as a contract, more than a contract. And God chooses to make this covenant with his people, saying, I am promising to do good to you. I am covenanting myself to do good to you. Now he says, what I want from you is that I want you to follow my rules. Now these rules weren't because God was saying, I just want you to get under my thumb. No, he says, these rules are for your good. They were heading into a land where they needed to understand how to live there. And he gives them all these rules. And we look at them and say, some of them we say, what in the world is that? There was a reason for it, for them living in the land. And he gives them these rules for their good, for their benefit. He isn't trying to make their life difficult. He isn't trying to make them miserable. He's saying, I want what's best for you. And he tells them he's giving them for his good because he's good. Every guideline, every regulation, every rule. And we don't live under all those rules because they were for Israel living in that time. Jesus tells us how to live in the New Testament. Some of the commands are repeated. But whenever we choose to ignore what God has said and we live contrary to the way he said, we're ignoring his goodness. We're saying we're going to do it our way. And every time we do it our way, things don't go right. Our world is in a mess today because people are just saying, you know what, I think I'm going to do it my way. And it doesn't work. So after giving them the law, they're there for about a year. He takes them, he says, okay, now it's time to go in the land. He takes them up to the land. They send 12 spies into the land. They come back and say, it's too scary, guys. I don't think we can do it. I mean, it's difficult. We can't do it. Two of them said we can, but 10 of them said there's no way. And the people listened to the 10 and said, we can't go into the land now. And God said, if you're not going to trust my goodness, then you're not going to see the land. And God then said, you're going to spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. You're not going to go into the land. And that whole generation, the adults that were living at that time died off before they could finally enter the land. Now, God could have said, you idiots, you know, you guys are on your own. Forget it. I'm done with you. But he doesn't. And we read that for 40 years, God is feeding them. He's giving them water. It even says their sandals didn't wear out. He gives them everything they need, shows them how to worship it in the wilderness when it seemed like that there was no hope for the future. 40 years. But God is still good. And what he does is goodness. He keeps them alive. He keeps them safe. Even when God is disciplining them, and it was a time of discipline. Even when he's disciplining them, he's being good to them because he wants what's best for them. And after 40 years in the wilderness, he says, now it's time to enter the land. The book of Deuteronomy is written just before they enter the land. And he gives them a description of the land that they're going to cross the Jordan to take over. Listen to this description that he gives them. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams and deep springs gushing out of the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. God says, this is what I'm giving you. I'm giving you a land that's totally the opposite of everything you were experiencing in the wilderness. Like you're going to have everything you can imagine. If you keep reading in this chapter, and I would encourage you to read Deuteronomy chapter 8, fascinating chapter. After these verses, he said, but when you get into the land, you're going to be enjoying the grapes. You're going to be eating the bread. You're going to be making things out of copper and doing all these things. Don't forget that I am the one that did it for you. You're going to be tempted to think, I did it. Look at me. Look at what we did. We're so great. And he says, that's human nature. You're going to be tempted to do that. Don't do it. I am the one that's doing all this for you. I am the source of good. Because if you don't see that I am the source of good, you're going to be looking for other gods in other places that are not good, that are going to lead you astray. And you and I are facing the same thing, same choices in our world. We live in one of the greatest countries in the world, and we are blessed beyond measure compared to many people in this world. And our temptation is to think we deserve it. We're so better than the rest of the world. And we forget that God is the one who is good and he's the one who does good. Let's never forget that. God is not feeling insecure and saying, hey guys, don't forget me. No, he knows that if they forget him, they miss out on what's good. Because they're missing out on understanding that God is the source of all things. Now, as you keep reading, unfortunately, we get to a very dark time. In fact, the book of Judges is, there's a whole book dedicated to this time. The book is so horrible, I would encourage you to read it. If you haven't read it yet, read it before you read it to your kids, because it's got some horrible stories in it. Some of the worst events in the Bible show up in the book of Judges. And the reason why it's such a horrible time is because the description of that time is that there was no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. And I, unfortunately, and I hesitate saying this, but I think there's some reality. We're living in a day where that seems to fit the description. No one seems to be in charge in terms of nobody's submitting to God, and everybody's doing whatever they see fit. And there's some horrible things happening in our world. And people are wondering, why are things, such bad things happening? Because everybody's doing whatever they want, and everybody's saying it's okay, it's right. I can do whatever I want because I'm not submitting to God. And the period of Judges is a horrible time to help people understand that if you turn away from what's good, you have nothing but evil. And it's a horrible time. And the book of Judges just gives us that story. But fortunately, the story doesn't end there. Because after hundreds of years of this, the people say enough and they cry out to God and say, God, give us a king like all the other nations. Somebody who's impressive. We need a superstar. We need a celebrity king. Somebody that we can look up to. And God says, no, I'm your king. You're rejecting me. But if you want to see what it's like to have a celebrity king, I'll give you one. And God gives them a king, Saul. King Saul stood head and shoulders above all the other people in the land. And he was impressive. And they treated him like a celebrity because he was an impressive guy. But Saul was a dud. He caused all kinds of problems. And the people recognized that, you know what, that's not the kind of king we want. And God then chooses his king. He chooses a young boy, David. And the people of that time looked at David and said, he can't be a king, he's just a kid. Who is he that he's a king? God says, no, he's got the heart that I'm looking for. And he submits to me. He understands that goodness comes from me, not from him. And David grows up to be the greatest king in the history of Israel. And God blesses Israel in phenomenal ways. They expand their territory broader than anything. They become one of the wealthiest nations in the world. And all kinds of amazing things happen. And during that time, God comes to David and he tells David, David, I made a promise back in the garden. I made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, to the 12 tribes. And I'm making a promise to you too that I'm going to continue what I was doing because I am good. What I do is good. And I'm promising you that your kingdom will last forever. Obviously not through David, but through his descendants. And somebody will sit on the throne forever because God wants to keep his promise to them. After David's son Solomon is also a pretty good king. It's an amazing, amazing time for the nation of Israel. And Solomon even writes some of scripture. But then after Solomon, his son Rehoboam comes along and he's a bit of a problem. And there's another young man comes up and the kingdom ends up being split into two. The north and the south. The north Israel, the south Judah. And from this, a lot of the Old Testament is the story of these kingdoms. And a lot of the prophets come in during these time periods. The northern kingdom of Israel, 20 kings, they're all evil kings. And the Assyrians end up coming in and conquering them. They are taken into captivity because they've rejected God. The southern kingdom lasts a little bit longer. They last 130 years longer. But even then, because of so much evil, God sends the Babylonians in, and they're taken into captivity. But you know, even during the captivity, that's not the end of things. Because when they're taken into captivity, God has been sending the prophets, and the prophets have essentially been saying to the people, you need to turn back to God. He is the source of good. Turn away from evil. Turn back to what's good. Come back to God. And some of the times the people listened, many of the times they didn't. Listen to what Jeremiah says. Here's a prophecy that Jeremiah gives, the words of God to the people before they go into captivity. This is what the Lord says, Jeremiah 29, 10 through 13. When 70 years are completed in Babylon, now just stop there. Here God is telling the people, you've been living such evil lives, I'm sending you into captivity. But he says, that's not the end. I am not going to put in it, I'm going to limit how long this captivity is going to be. It's going to be 70 years. Just like he knew that it was going to be 40 years in the wilderness, 70 years. I'm letting you experience my judgment before you return to the land. He says, when 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Because God wants to do what's right. He wants to do what's good. He has a plan. He's not going to let their evil disrupt his plan. He's going to carry out his plan. He says, I'm going to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me. And I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Now, some people read that verse today and say, there's my verse. There's the reason why my business is going to succeed. It's because God wants to prosper me and make everything great for me. He just told them they were going to be 70 years in captivity, and here's the promise. He says, for 70 years, you're not going to see a lot of good. You're going to have a house, and you're going to settle down. He tells them to settle down, but you're going to be slaves for 70 years. He says, but I have a hope and a future for you that when this is done, there's something better for you. There is a future that you have to look forward to. And for you and I, if you're going to take this verse and put it on a plaque or whatever and claim it, that's fine. But recognize that it doesn't mean that God's going to make your life easy in this life. That's not guaranteed in the Bible. But what is guaranteed is that if you are a child of God, you have a hope. You have a future. We have a new heavens and a new earth that we have to look forward to. And it's going to be far beyond our imagination. Far better than you and I can ever expect and ever understand. So as the people go into captivity, has God forgotten them? Has he left them? No. God is good, and what he does is good. And he has a plan. And after the 7 years, he miraculously brings them back. He moves in the heart of Cyrus, and Cyrus makes this proclamation that the people can go back. They go back to the land. They reestablish themselves in the land, rebuild it, read Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, those books that talk about the returning to the land, not Esther, that was in the exile. They return to the land. They reestablish the temple. They're worshiping God again because God is keeping his promise. But we're still waiting. There's still more to come. And then there's a period of 400 years where it seems like nothing's happening. Like God isn't talking. There are no prophets. No scriptures are being written. And there isn't a whole lot that happens. Things are happening, but the people are worshiping God and things are happening in the country. But it doesn't seem like God is doing a whole lot until one day an angel appears to a virgin. Isn't it beautiful? We celebrate it every Christmas. And the angel appears, says, you're going to have a baby. And Paul describes it this way. When the right time came, after all these years, the promise is now being fulfilled. God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very children. God had a plan to restore us, even though we were sinful, even though we had turned against him, rebelled against him, even though time and time again throughout history, people turned their backs on God. He has a plan to restore them and to bring them into his family. And when you think about Jesus, Jesus is the ultimate demonstration that God is good and what he does is good. Paul describes it this way in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If God is going to release his son to come to this earth, to grow up as a baby and grow up and to become a youth and become an adult, and then to offer his life as a sacrifice, if God is willing to do that, can't you trust him for everything else? Don't you think he's going to go all the way and give you what he wants to give you? Because he's good, and what a greater demonstration are you going to find than Jesus and what he's done? He's good. And when you read a little bit more, Jesus states it this way, Matthew 7, verse 11, if you then, though you are evil, and he's not saying you are just wicked, terrible people. He's saying you're sinful people, right? You understand. You fathers, you mothers, if you know that you want to do good things for your kids, and we all want what's best for our kids. There's no greater joy than when you give your child a gift that you've bought for them, and they open it up, and this is exactly what they want, and they just love you and hug you. It's like, it just makes you feel great, right? You want to do good things for your kids. And if we, who are sinful, do that, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, in that verse, he's talking about giving the Holy Spirit. But the concept there is the parallel there is applies even broader. God is committed to doing good to you. Do you believe that? Are you living as if you believe that? Now, God isn't just good to people who are good. This morning is when I got up, I looked out the window. It was beautiful. The sun was just coming up. There was a mist, like a mist or fog. If you woke up early enough, you probably saw it. And it was just beautiful. And you know that sun and that vision that I saw, it wasn't just me because I'm a child of God. My neighbors, some of whom could care less about God and don't even believe he exists, they get to see the same beautiful sunshine. And they got the same rain yesterday to water their grass. They got the same goodness of God in their lives because God sends his rain on the righteous and the sinners. He does good to everybody. They just fail to see it. Everyone experiences the goodness of God. And then after telling people about not worrying about shelter and food and clothing, listen to what Jesus says. And this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible, in my opinion. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Oh, think about that. Here we are, sinful people. People who constantly forget God and ignore God, turn our backs against God. We sin against God. We do all these things. And what does Jesus say? Little flock, don't you realize God wants to give you the kingdom? There's nothing more that he could give us than his kingdom. It's like God wants to give you everything good. And if he sent his son, as Paul said, don't you think he's going to do everything else? God is committed to doing good to you. You need to believe that. You need to respond to that. You need to live according to that. After all the sins we commit, after all the times we fail to trust him, he promises to give us his kingdom. He's good. What he does is good. Believe it. Now, if you do believe that, how should you respond? If you're saying, wow, I really believe that. What do I do? Well, let me give you a series of verses very quickly just to help you to learn how to respond to the goodness of God. David in Psalm 34, verse 8, he says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Every time you're tempted to question God's goodness or to wonder, remember, God is good. Turn to him. Stop turning to other things, whether it's something to make you feel better, like a drug or some kind of activity or some kind of thing you need to buy, or turning to some person that you think is going to give you meaning. Say, no, what I need is God. And I hope that this morning I've given you a taste of God's goodness and that you've experienced it. In some sense, you're thinking, I want more. Taste and see that He is good. Take refuge in Him. Maybe you feel far from God. You've turned away from Him so much. You've ignored Him. Listen to what Psalm 116, verse 7 says. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. If you feel worn out, if you feel like you've turned your back too much on God, you haven't. You can't. Return to Him. He's always welcome, wanting to welcome you back. Come back to Him. Maybe you're feeling angry because life isn't going the way you wanted it to. Remember Paul's words in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Do you realize the all things include all those stupid things that you do that turn away from God? All those sins that you've committed that are violent, like just violate God's standards? God can take all those things and turn them into good. But you need to turn to Him. You need to trust Him. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. If God began a good work in you, if you have trusted in Him and you have been changed, He started a good work in you. He's going to bring it to completion. He's going to keep doing it. Even though you've blown it, even though you've sinned against Him, turn back to Him. He wants to bring that to completion, and He is going to do it. And Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Now, I don't have time this morning to finish the story. I would encourage you to read the book, The End of Revelation. Because at the end of Revelation, we have another garden similar to the one in Genesis. Just like there was a perfect garden where God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, in the end of the story, there's another garden where we are going to be placed in that garden. The new heavens and the new earth, a perfect place. There's not going to be any tree of the knowledge of good and evil that we can choose to sin with. We're going to be living in a perfect environment, and I would encourage you to read it. That sort of brings everything to an end. So let me this morning invite you. Let me encourage you. Let me implore with you. Return to your rest, for the Lord has been good to you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is the one who wants to do good to you. He alone is good, and everything He does is good. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness. I feel a little frustrated this morning because I have not done justice to what the Bible says about Your goodness. There are many more events that are recorded for us that demonstrate Your goodness, and we just scratched the surface. I pray that You would take the truth that we've heard this morning and use it to stimulate our appetite for more of You, more of Your goodness. May we truly taste and see that You are good and what You do is good, that You are the true and the living God. May we be transformed by Your goodness, and may it motivate us to turn away from everything that prevents us from experiencing Your good. In Jesus' name, amen.